Please be seated. And before we open our copies of the scriptures, let's bow our heads and go before the Lord in prayer, asking his blessing upon us, his mercy upon his word and upon us. Father, Lord, God, indeed, we are in need of your blessing because we are pitiful creatures, fallen creatures, incapable of understanding your word except that you grant it to us, certainly incapable of obeying it except that you pour out copious amounts of grace upon us. And so, Lord, we need your mercy. We need you to open our understandings in order that we would know what it is you have to say to us this day. And we pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would attend to us this day, ministering that word to our hearts, opening our understandings, unstopping our deaf ears. Lord, we pray that this word would come to dwell richly in our hearts in order that we would be effective ministers of your word. We pray and ask your blessing upon your word and upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open your scriptures to the book of Revelation chapter 17. And today we'll focus particularly on verses 3 through 6. But to maintain the context, let's start in verse 1. Revelation 17, verses 1 through 6, where the Apostle John writes, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.' I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So back to verse 3. "So he carried me away into a wilderness in the spirit, and I saw a woman sitting upon a wild beast of scarlet color, teeming with names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." This isn't the first time John has presented the image of this beast with seven heads and ten horns to us. If we look back to chapter 13 of Revelation, we find the following: "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." And we remember that our pastor taught us that throughout the book of Revelation, John uses symbols and images from the Old Testament that would be familiar to his readers. And we remember he also taught us that in the Old Testament, the sea refers to the world or the nations of the world. And as the waves of the sea, so too the nations of the world are in tumult. They are in chaos. They roar and rage, and they want to break from the bounds that contain them and wash over, consume, and destroy the people of God. Psalm 144, "Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." Isaiah 17, "Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind." Jeremiah chapter 46, "Who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers." And he says, "I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants." And to seal this truth, look with me at verses 6 and 7 from our text in Revelation 17. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. And then look at verse 15. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So there it is, plain before our eyes, the declaration that the waters represent these nations. And in addition to the sea representing the nations of the world in rebellion against God, our pastor taught us, the sea also represents the abyss. Luke chapter 8, regarding the demon-possessed man, the scriptures say, "And Jesus asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons were entered into him, and they entreated him that he would not command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they entreated him that he would give them leave to enter into them. And he gave them leave. And the demons came out from the man and entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep into the lake and were drowned." So we have here both the symbols that John employs to depict the beast. First, the abyss that the demons came up out of and to which Jesus commanded them to return. And second, the abyss they returned to is a body of water, a lake, which is most often tumultuous, chaotic, roaring and raging, just as the nations of the earth that are in rebellion against God and his Christ. And John has employed this imagery earlier in the book of Revelation to convey to his audience this concept of the abyss. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. "They have over them as king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek tongue he hath the name Apollyon." Revelation 11, 7. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them." And again, to seal this truth, look at verse 8 from Revelation 17. After the angel declares to John in verse 7, "I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast," the angel says, "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." The bottomless pit, the abyss. So to sum up, in Revelation 13, John communicates to his audience, the beast that he is referring to is those nations that are in rebellion against God and worship, serve, and work in concert with the demons that rise up out of the abyss, desiring to break the bonds that bind them and wreak havoc and destruction upon the people of God. The psalmist depicts it well in Psalm 2, where he writes, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" This is the enmity that God in his sovereignty has established between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And now, in chapter 17, John reveals something further about this beast. The wild beast is depicted as carrying a woman. The woman has no strength of her own. She draws her strength and support from the beast. And to what end does the woman use the strength and support of the beast? To secure world power and world domination. And it is with the power, strength, and support of the beast that she seeks to achieve this. And notice, the woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. The beast won't appear as hideous, grotesque, and repulsive. Rather, the beast will appear as alluring and attractive. Not attractive in the sense of beautiful, far from it. So what is the attraction? Well, that attraction is the promise of fulfilling and satisfying all the wicked lusts of the hearts of sinful men. And let's not pretend that satisfying those wicked lusts is not pleasurable. If it wasn't pleasurable, sin would have no power. But its pleasure is fleeting, and it leads to eternal death. This is the second time that John has presented to us a woman in the wilderness. In chapter 12, we read, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." What a contrast to the woman from chapter 17. The woman of chapter 12 is also attractive, but for an entirely different reason. There's a calmness, a peacefulness, a restfulness to this woman. She possesses true beauty, and men are attracted to her because she holds forth the promise to fulfill and satisfy men whose hearts desire holiness, righteousness, peacefulness, and eternal rest. But look what happens to this woman. Beginning in verse 4, we read, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God." This woman was driven into the wilderness by the persecuting beast to a place that had been prepared for her by God. She's persecuted, but not forsaken. She's downtrodden, but not forgotten. Even in her persecuted and downtrodden state, this woman rejoices in the knowledge that this persecuting beast answers to God Almighty, and therefore the doom and destruction of the beast is certain and sure. Returning to the woman in chapter 17, we see she's clad in scarlet. Scarlet is a color of boldness and ostentation. It's also the color of blood. This is the color of the shamelessness of the harlot, with all of her shameless murders, and she is stained by the blood of the prophets and the martyrs of Jesus that she has shed. This stain has stained her as an emblem of lawlessness that ended in violence, the shedding of all the innocent blood of prophets and the saints. And while she possessed an outward attractiveness, being arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, look what she had in her hand. Verse 4, "Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." She's like the whitewashed tombs mentioned in Matthew 23. Whitewashed tombs which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. She may have dazzled the eye outwardly, but inwardly she was hideous and disgusting. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Her name is written on her forehead. She has the mark of the beast. She's drawn her power from the beast and continues to be supported by him and answers to him. And so she has his name on her forehead. She has his mark. And that name is a mystery. Why a mystery? Because it stands as a type of all those who commit fornication with this world. And so she is the mother of harlots and the mother of the abominations of the earth. In the Old Testament, it was Babylon. In John's day, it was the Roman Empire. We don't always know which nation will rise up to take the lead in rebelling against God, but it's certain and sure that this warfare will continue because God has put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this woman, she is of the seed of the serpent, and she is the mother of harlots, and others will come after her and follow her in uttering hideous blasphemies and committing filthy abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. The woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, Not only did she shed the blood of the innocent of the earth, those of whom this world is not worthy, but she did so shamelessly and took such delight in it that she was drunk with their blood. Just as the blood from righteous Abel to Zacharias was required of Jerusalem, the holy city turned harlot, the corrupted city of Jerusalem is the Babylon of the Apocalypse, so too, wherever the spirit of a people is the same spirit of hatred of holiness and love of worldliness, it shares in the wickedness of Babylon and will share in the judgment of Babylon. And just to be guilty in one point of the law is to be guilty in all points, so too, to slay one is to slay all. Wherever one innocent has been murdered in wickedness and hatred, that person or people become guilty of the spirit of the harlot. It is the spirit and inclination of men's conduct the scriptures look to. It is the Babylon spirit. Whether that spirit is in ancient Rome or in one of our modern day cities, it's the same spirit. Wherever the spirit of worldliness is found, there is the spirit that is at enmity with God and good. There is the Babylon, which has slain the saints. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Why did St. John marvel? Maybe it was the dazzling splendor of the woman, attractive to look at and enticing as a lovely woman is to a man. But it wasn't that alone. For while she was dazzling to look at, she was also full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, and she was disgusting and repulsive at the same time. If a gold ring in a pig's snout is like a lovely woman who shows no discretion, how much more disgusting is this woman who was full of abominations and fornications and drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus? Furthermore, St. John was amazed at the sight because this woman was sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So the woman was a harlot, giving herself away to anyone that came along, strangers even. But in St. John's vision, she wasn't found with a stranger. She's found with a beast, a monster, and she was drunk with the blood of the saints. John calls forth the imagery from the Old Testament to show the people the danger and the doom that awaits all those governments of the world that align themselves against Christ. John knew, and so he borrowed from those prophecies, the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Hosea. In Isaiah we read, "How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged there, but now murderers." Jeremiah prophesied, "For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot." In Ezekiel 16, the Lord testified against the once holy city. "But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also, my food which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense. And so it was, says the Lord God." And the prophet Hosea, "For their mother has played the harlot. Babylon is the mother of all harlots and harlotries. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink." What did John see in this vision? He saw that though years had lapsed since these old prophecies of judgment, that they were on the verge of coming again. that Jerusalem and her daughter Israel were being pictured here and that they were about to be judged. That the once holy city was about to fall from her high calling because of her alliance with the spirit of the world, the spirit of Antichrist. So, saints, as Luther saw it in his day, we see it again in ours. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word, above all earthly powers, not thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. This is a sure foundation. And as long as this word is the solid ground under our feet, we shall never be moved. Hold fast then to this ancient faith once delivered. Make no alliance with this world nor any provision for your flesh, which will weaken your spiritual resolve and determination. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and do not be carried away with the winds of false doctrine. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, how true these words are and how much we see them in our own day. We see so many of our fellow citizens following after the beast and the woman, following in the way of abomination and wickedness. And it grieves our souls, Lord. It grieves our souls because it is our task, our privilege to be the bearers of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, having heard these words from you, I pray that being filled with your Holy Spirit and your word, that we would go forth from here this day and be bold in proclaiming the very truths that we have heard, and that we would win many souls to Christ. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless us in our labors as we do so. And I pray that we would labor with all diligence and joy for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.